I've been speaking over the last few weeks about the Ten Commandments. And a few Sundays ago, I did number one and two, and then a fortnight ago, I did three and four. And so today, the first four commandments out of the ten reflect on what our attitude is to God in heaven. That's what the first four commandments are about. And the next six are about our attitude or how we our relationship with our neighbours, with each other. So we now change from, how we relate to God, to the next six are about how we relate to each other. And it's interesting that number five on the list, the first one in that six, is honour your father and mother. God didn't choose to speak about how to conduct yourself in business or in politics or, you know, with your friends, or he started right at home. Honour your father and mother. And in all truth, if you get that relationship right, it makes it very easy to continue on your relationship with God the Father in heaven. And, it's easy to obey the other commandments if you get that one right. And if you struggle with that, you can struggle with some of the others. But, as you know, a few weeks ago, we were considering the story of Daniel and Belshazzar in Daniel number 5, Daniel chapter 5. And the scales and the writing on the wall that said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which is numbered, weighed and divided. Your kingdom has been numbered, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and then judged or divided. And that kingdom was taken off in that night. Belshazzar was murdered in October 539 BC, about 2,500 years ago. He was weighed, he was judged, and it happened all in one night. And we were looking at that because we were comparing that to another time God wrote, in human history. He wrote those Ten Commandments. And we can imagine if a big set of scales came down now, it'd be very solemn. And, in life today, some people try to set their own standards. They like to have their own scales because it makes it easier. But I'm just letting you know that God has a set of scales. And the great thing for us is we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and there's grace. And Jesus took the punishment so we didn't have to. He lived the life for us. He died the death for us. But we are told several times through the New Testament to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to examine yourselves. So today we're going to examine ourselves. We're going to pretend we're in a set of scales, God's scales, not our own scales, not our own rules, and just see how light we end up being. So number five. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honour your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So I said an interesting thing about this commandment is if home life is all right, it's easier to fulfill the law of God. Parents stand in the place of God to their children there. If children are true to their parents, it will be easy to be true to their God. Another interesting thing about this commandment is it says, honour your father and your mother. This was written a long, long time ago. Back in the days where every other culture on earth didn't give any sort of respect to women at all. And yet, right in the Ten Commandments, God says to honour your father and your mother. And I love how the Bible is a book of redemption. It's a story of grace. As you know from your own life, once you get saved, you don't go from 0 to 100% holiness in one day, but it's something that God works through with you. He shows you something. And the Bible's like that. He took his children, the children of Israel, from slavery, and they would have been used to murder and no respect of parents and all those things. Life would have been cheap. And he gave them commandments. And then you see it all the way through that Bible, he's working with his people. A story of redemption and a story of grace. And right at the start, when nobody else was doing it, God set down this law. Honour your mother. Gave her a place of importance right beside the father. Honour your father and your mother. It seems a bit harder to honour your parents in this day and age. We live in a day of independence. We live in a day where, all of the media is telling us to separate, to be one of a kind, to not follow in the footsteps of other people, to make a difference. And we're told that each man is an island, but we know that's not true because we can all think of something our parents did that has affected us either positively or negatively. No man is an island, and we are all affecting each other generationally. And we need to honour our parents. The thing about this commandment is there's no fine print, there's no footnotes, and there's no exceptions. It didn't say, honour your father and mother if you have good ones. Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. So how do we honour? Honour begins internally, but manifests externally. Jesus spoke about this in the Gospels. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So not only do we need to keep a rein on our tongue and our actions, we also need to find redemption into our hearts. Honour is more than obedience. Often this commandment is directed to children, but as you can see, there's no age limit on that commandment. It's not say, children, honour your father and mother. It's written to everybody, honour your father and mother. So often this commandment is just associated with obedience and to children. But it's more than obedience, about love and affection and gratitude and respect. And certainly for children listening today, honour is about obedience. You don't get much choice in where you go or what you do. You are called to obey your parents. But as you know, we all grow old. And I think by the time I'm 50, my mum's not going to tell me what colour to paint my house, is she? Like if mum says, paint your house purple, I'm saying, mum, I'm 50 now. I can paint my own house. Right? So certainly obedience might fade off the scene a little bit, but we're still called to respect instruction and their counsel. And so when we become teenagers, obedience is still there. Respect comes into it. You know, as teenagers, how do you talk about your parents behind their back? How do you talk about them in front of them? It's all about respect. It starts to get added into that obedience. And as we get older into adulthood, we have the respect and the affection, but we're also given the task of caring for our parents. And that's something that our culture has shied away a little bit from. But I tell my kids that when they're young, it's my job to feed them, drive them, and change their nappies. And when I'm old, it's their job to feed me and drive me. But you get the gist, right? You've got to teach your children. And I'll get to that in a minute. But the commandment is to everyone. You need to honour your parents, even if you're, 60 or 70 and your parents are still alive. You're called to look after them. And if you're an able-bodied man with a good job and you're not looking after your mum, it's a sin. You have to look after your parents. You're instructed to. So what happens when our parents, could be sinful or dishonourable? How do we honour something that's dishonourable? And I realise there's many circumstances in life. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Like I said, the Bible doesn't have an exception clause for dishonourable parents, unfortunately. Some people, maybe they're just too idealistic. They just set their standards too high. We know that from life. They just put high, high standards on other people that they don't keep themselves. And the Bible also says it's a glory to overlook an offence. And the answer to how do we honour dishonourable actions is we have to forgive. That's the answer. And if we don't forgive, we become just like them. Because forgiveness is how we're cleansed from a root of bitterness. See, if we're sinned against and we don't forgive, that sin gets inside us as a little seed. We've all heard the term root of bitterness. And if we don't forgive, that seed grows. It lives inside of us. You've all heard that saying, like father, like son? You know, that happens when we don't forgive. And, you know, wherever you tend to look, that's where you go. Whatever you focus on, that's what you become. And if you focus on something that's dishonorable and hurtful, that's, you know, where our own lives tend to go. We need to forgive. Dwight Moody said, "You may profess to be a Christian, but I wouldn't give much for your religion unless it gets into your life and teaches you how to live." Christ was all about forgiveness, and we need to do the same. Just a few points of advice for parents, even though this is instructed to honour your parents. You know, many parents would rather have the affection or the honour or the thanks of their children than anyone else. You know, they could have the whole world thanking them for doing something, but if they don't have the honour or the gratitude of their children, you know, it doesn't mean much. So as children, as parents, we're called, you know, to raise our children properly. Number one is honour your own father and mother. You know, as parents, we need to honour our parents, our own parents. It sets an example for our children. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap." So the example you set for your children, you will receive that back. So don't vent or criticise your parents at home. Don't turn your kids into your best buddy and have a whinge about your, you know, what your mum might have done to you. You're dumping your bitterness on your kids, and you're just training to do the same thing to you when you're older. Your children are not your buddy buddies, okay? There's definitely a different level, and you need to honour your own parents in front of your children. You are training your own children how to treat you when you talk about your parents disrespectfully in front of them. Number two, honour your spouse in front of the children to set a good example. Don't treat your spouse just like the older sibling. Treat them as your companion and friend. And train your children. You know, modern, you know, thought often says, you know, let your child find their own way. But it's easier to grow weeds than it is to grow flowers. Anyone can grow weeds, right? So yes, you can let your child go your own way, but thoughtful parents train and instruct and teach. So out of that commandment, my thought for you today is, one, there's no excuses, even though bad things happen. You know, there's always something to be thankful for. And two, you must be a good example to your children, because that is what they are learning from. Their whole philosophy of how they treat parents has come straight from you, or what you've allowed to get into their life through, you know, television or books or whatever. So, step into the scales. There's no one quite as light as someone who dishonors their parents. Number six, Exodus 20:13. "You shall not murder." Now, in some of the old translations, like the King James Version, this commandment said, "You shall not kill." But in the more modern translations, they've translated this a lot better, because obviously killing's a whole lot more widespread than murdering. So, what it is not, it's not the killing of animals. It's not self-defense. You know, if you're protecting your family. And it's not fighting in a just war. But it is the intentional taking of a human life under wrong motives and circumstances. So, why would we talk about this in a room when nobody's going to break it, right? We're all good people. It's because I need not kill a person to be a murderer. And Matthew 5, Jesus starts by saying that murder begins in the heart. In fact, in the Holman Christian Version, it says, like, we've all heard that if you say you fool, you'll be subjected to hellfire. In the Holman, it says, if you say you moron, you'll be subjected to hellfire. And I know I've said that word a few times about people, probably people who are sitting here. And I'm sorry. But I know definitely I've been frustrated. Like, when I've read this thing and it says if you get angry, I think that's not me. I don't get angry to that extent. But when I read more and I think, well, that is me, I do say that. And I know I get frustrated, angry, bitter. But when you read that verse, somehow you're always comparing it to somebody else getting angry, not you. I just want to let you know, when you get frustrated with someone else, if you, you know, even if you think it, it comes out of the heart. So it's something we all have to, you know, just be thoughtful about, you know, whenever we get frustrated or angry. Why is murder so wrong? The big picture is it's not just an offence against a person. It's devastating, and it is an offence against a person, but it's an offence against God, who made that person in His image. We are made in God's image. We are eternal. We are more than animals, even though much of the world will tell us different. We are more than animals, and once life is taken, it can never be restored. We are image bearers of God, and we are different to animals. And I can prove this, because say there was a fire at my place, and for some reason my dogs happened to be inside. You've heard about my great dog Lincoln and what a pleasant animal he is last week. So say he happens to be inside. Now, I love dogs nearly as much as the next person. And, you know, I feed my dogs and I take care of my dogs, and I'm not violent to dogs in any way. But if my house is on fire and that dog is in there and I have a child in there, I'm not flipping a coin. Okay? If I have a choice, I will get the child. If I have time, I may get both, depending on the smoke. But there's no way I'm going in just for the dog, because they're not the same as us. The world, you know, might suggest that, but they're not. We are made in the image of God, and animals aren't. Human life is higher than animal life. And I want to pull some scriptures out quickly from the Bible about life and death, because there's a deeper issue I want to talk to today briefly. So we are made in the image of God, and I'll go through some scriptures quickly. John 11, 25 and 26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes shall never die. Proverbs 14, 27 says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. John 18, 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall have the light of life. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you follow God and He is your Father, He is a God of life. What about our enemy? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, through His death, Jesus destroyed the power of the one holding death, that is the devil. Romans 5, 12, sin entered the world and death through sin. Sin and death linked together. James 1, 15, when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. John 8, 44, Jesus is speaking. He says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And he's talking about the devil, a murderer from the beginning. So the closer you get to God, the more prone you are to move towards murder. The further you get from God, the more prone you are to move towards murder. The closer you get to God, the more towards life. The closer you get to God and the mind of Christ inside you, the more you'll be pro-life. And I want to talk for a few minutes on the taking of unborn lives. Because as we've demonstrated all through Scripture, whenever we talk about God and our Father, it's all life, 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 life. And sin is associated with death, death, death. So for me, the issue of taking unborn lives is not about choice. For me, the issue is about murder. You know, one of the issues is, when does life begin? The great thing is the Bible is very clear about this. starting in Psalm 51:5, it says, "We were sinful when conceived and guilty when we were born from the womb." Both Isaiah and Jeremiah were called from the womb. John the Baptist, filled up with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Psalm 139 says, "We are knitted together in our mother's womb." God knows the unborn. And the great thing is, the further we go along, medicine just keeps on adding to this fact. You know, we're finding out so much about babies and unborn, it's incredible. And medicine will just keep on supporting that fact. Life begins at conception, like the Bible says it does. Sinful when conceived. The Bible says that from the womb we're a sinner in the womb, just waiting to get out. We can be saved in the womb, and we can be called in the womb through Scripture. These things only happen for people, by the way, not animals. People are different. And most importantly, Jesus came as a baby. You know, he could have stepped into our history any way he chose. He could have walked into Jerusalem one day, people wouldn't have known where he came from. He was God, he could have come in any way he wanted, but he came in as a baby because he says he knows our weaknesses. And, you know, he knows about us, and he knows because he was conceived in a womb and he was a baby and he was born. God knows the unborn. The Bible says he grew with wisdom and favor. And, you know, Herod tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. When he was under two, Herod, you know, put all those newborns to death. And Satan has been trying to do this to children for a long, long time. You know, we have that recorded even earlier in the Bible. Another great proof is God is a father. He's revealed himself as a father. And there's a difference in a father's heart. A father will do anything to protect the life of a child. Since the court case of Wade versus Roe in 1973, there's been over 57 million abortions in the United States and 1.3 billion worldwide. In Australia, the numbers, they're unsure, about 80,000 a year. And, you know, some of the offences are, you know, this is for women's empowerment. I mean, I don't know, they've killed 750 million women since 1980 in abortions. That doesn't sound very empowering for women for me. Seems a funny way to have a display of empowerment to kill the very thing you're protesting against. And does it harm women? Well, the research is as long as your arm. Journal of Anxiety Disorder says 30% of women who've had an abortion have higher generalized anxiety disorder. American Journal of Orthopsychiatry says 17% higher mental health disorders. And 81% of people surveyed in the Journal of Social Issues said they felt coerced into abortion and information was withheld. 81%. Now, the good news is God is the living God. Our sin brings death, but Jesus came to earth as a baby in a womb. And his final words on that cross, or one of his final words, was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he died so murderers could be forgiven and so murderers could live. And then he rose, conquering death. His final word is not murder. His final word is resurrection. There is hope in the resurrection. We murdered God, but he conquered sin and death. And he brings forgiveness and life. And today, as we, you know, step into the scales, the simple question I want to ask is, who are you following? Who is your father? I had that list of scriptures about life and God the Father and Jesus, and I had the list of scriptures about sin and death. And I think as we examine ourselves today, we just have to work. Who is our father? Is it Satan, who was the murderer from the start? Or is it the God of life and resurrection and grace? Yeah, takeaway today. Are we for life or death? Number 7. Exodus 20, verse 14. Do not commit adultery. Now, before I go on, this is a sensitive topic, obviously, and so I will be thoughtful, but in the new year, in February, we're going to have some, you know, Tuesday night meetings where I'd love parents in here and I'd love young people in here, and we're going to talk around some of these issues concerning this because it's very, very important, and I have the feeling that a lot of parents could be blindsided. So I will address this in the new year, but we'll do it in a closed meeting later on. Okay. Now, I have an illustration. Mowing. As you know, I co-own a mowing company, and I have people who work for me. And I've had many, many people work for me, so they'll all remain nameless, so you won't know who it is. But I had a customer a few years ago who had a lovely passion fruit vine. It was really nice. And it had spent, obviously, quite some time growing. It was up the fence, and along the fence, nice fruit. And a lot of patience had been taken into putting that vine in place. A lot of care, you know, water, it was watered. It was taking care to keep pests off. But one day, a whippersnapper went through the base of that vine. And adultery is like that. Psalm 128:3 says, your wife is a fruitful vine. And it takes years to grow and water and patience and keeping the pests off. But one act can take it off at the bottom. And, you know, when you whippersnip a vine, it doesn't just die at once, and it's not like it just falls at the fence, you know, it takes days, it, you know, withers and dries up, and I'm just telling you that for a warning too. It's not like it's an instant thing. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is very plain and without compromise, do not commit adultery. You know, we talk a lot about weddings. We're at a wedding on Friday. And a lot of emphasis is put into weddings, but the most important day of the wedding or of your marriage is not actually the wedding day. It's the last day of your marriage, not the first one. And will that last day come early? Or will it come in full time? Will it be painful? Will it be pleasant? As men and women married, we have to think about that last day, our whole marriage, not the first one. Let's talk a little bit about marriage. Marriage existed before sin. He set up marriage in the Garden of Eden, talks about in Genesis 2:24, and God says, this is what, he puts Adam and Eve together, and he says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Before sin, before the fall, while still in Eden. God created man, male and female, and then he created that first marriage covenant. Now in the world, they talk about civil marriages, and that is between two people. It's like a contract. But marriage is different. God's marriage is a covenant. And it not only involves two people, which is the man and the woman as designed, but God who oversees the whole lot. And I can tell you that marriage will always be that. No matter who votes what, God's rules are right and it won't change. It's covenant. This means it's permanent, it's exclusive, and it's sacred. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the image of the world. The Bible says, the world and its wisdom do not know God. And it also says the mind that does not know God is hostile or does not submit to God. And we see that all around us now. But the reason marriage is so important is in the scriptures, marriage is an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church and Christ's love for the church. And we all love weddings, and that's because we're made in the image of God, and there's a big wedding coming up of Christ and the church. And that's why we love it so much. We're made like God. And often if we're confused about marriage and that covenant, we're also confused about salvation. Because marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived." That's 1 Corinthians 6:9. All the things that are in that verse, immoral people, idolaters, and others, these are all things that our culture uplifts, but God judges. But God is holy. It's mentioned more than any other attribute in the Bible, that He's holy. God's wrath is spoken over 500 times in the Bible. He's holy. The great bit is it goes on in verse 11 to say, "And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Once again, the book of redemption, grace. But I want to know, let you know that God judges immorality, and it's clear from Genesis to Revelation, the whole way through this verse is about God is holy. You know, all sin is equal. It's equally condemning, but it's not all equally devastating. Adultery is different to stealing a loaf of bread, although both you are condemned for, but they have such different consequences. Same condemnation. We still need forgiveness and grace, but the consequences here in life are far, far different. Murder is different to disobedience, a different result. And adultery is devastating to both marriage and children. You know, if two people get married and one of them has come from a divorced family, the percentage of them possibly divorcing is 50% higher. And if both children have come from broken up marriages, it rises to 200%. You know, do not be deceived. What you sow, you will reap. And then lust will drive all natural affection out of our heart. Hosea 4:10-11 says, "They will eat but not be satisfied. They will be promiscuous but not multiply. For they have abandoned their devotion to the Lord. Promiscuity, wine, and new wine take away one's understanding." It stains the memory. And once again, we get to Matthew 5, and Jesus just raises the bar from the Ten Commandments. He talks about adultery of the heart. It's not even something physical anymore. Because before actions happen, it starts inside. And it's actually idolatry. Because we should be focusing on God, like I talked about in number one, but we're not. We're focusing on self. But our culture celebrates all these sort of things. Think of the popular movies. Think of the popular books, the romance novels. Think of all the popular magazines that you see just walking in Woolworths. It is everywhere, and so much so that we don't even recognize it because we think it's normal. And it is in every area of cultural and entertainment. And remember, Jesus raised the bar, not just actions, heart, thoughts, emotions. It starts in the heart. This also includes the use of technology and social media. You know, there's some awful things on the internet, and it takes about 30% of internet data up. All traffic in the world, 30% is immoral. When we talk next year, I'll talk to you about some of the budget numbers around, like just the income it is generating. And that the fastest growing market for those internet sites is the 12 to 17 year olds right now. That's who's using it. We're in a culture that is out of control, and we're celebrating things we should be mourning. We're putting parades on for things that are evil. And in Romans 8, 6 to 8, if I can have that on the board, it says, "For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile." See, it says it's hostile to God because it does not submit. And that's the problem with us. We don't submit. We don't submit to God's law. We say no. We say life is hard. We say I'm under stress. We say I think I married the wrong person. Because we don't submit to God's law, we are unable to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For me, this is all about two minds, a mind of the flesh and a mind of the spirit. And the spirit submits to God's laws and reads the word in the Bible, but the flesh is hostile, and not passively. Hostile isn't passive, it is active. Actively defiant, and that's how some of us are. And today, the takeaway from commandment number 7, knowing that adultery starts in the heart, is what's our mindset? Do we have that hostile mind that doesn't submit to God and chooses to walk down a path that leads to death? Or we're on the path of life, like Paul says, you know, we once were like that way, but now we're washed and cleaned. You know, sure, there's mistakes, but you know, what mindset do we have? And that's what I want you to think about today. Like I said, next year, I want to do some really practical things with this in February next year. I think it's very important, and so I'll let you know. But, you know, there's a lot of thoughtfulness that has to go into this.